Trust in Jesus Christ, fully human, fully God. Jesus proclaimed the reign of God, preaching good news to the poor and release to the captives, teaching by word and deed, and blessing the children, healing the sick, and binding up the brokenhearted, eating with outcasts, forgiving sinners, and calling all to repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, lived and walked on this earth more than 2,000 years ago. Kind of hurts your brain if you think about it for too long. What difference did that one life, Jesus Christ's life, what difference does it make in the way that you live your life? Jesus Christ showed us the right way to live. This is one of the oldest beliefs about Jesus. But sometimes I feel like it's not the part of Jesus that's most lifted up, especially in the media or in certain ways in which we talk about Jesus. And what I mean by this is that so often I feel like people, when they talk about Jesus, they're trying to make sense of Jesus' death. Why did he die? What did his death accomplish? What does his death mean? And we're coming up on a season of Lent and Easter when Jesus' death seems to be front and center sometimes. But what about his life? For me, the way that Jesus lived and the way that Jesus showed us how to live is so much more important to understand and to pay attention to than his death. Today we're going to talk about some people. I'm going to teach you about four people, some of whom you maybe know and some of whom you probably don't, whose life was very informed by the way that Jesus lived. But before we get to that, I do want to take a brief second to talk about this statement of faith so that you know about it. I've already made the joke and clearly said that it's not brief at all, very wordy, a la Presbyterians who are known for words. And it was written in 1983. Now, if you paid attention to the sermon title, which I don't blame you if you didn't, I did title the sermon Ancient Creed, Living Faith. And when I thought about it, I realized I messed up a little bit because though I may be young to some of you, I definitely don't feel like the 1980s were ancient times. My kids for sure disagree, but I was 5 in 1983. Emily was born in 1983. Certainly is not ancient times. That Ancient Creed, Living Faith title was way more appropriate for our other creeds, but I digress. But in 1983, it was a big year for the Presbyterian Church because we had a Northern Presbyterian Church and a Southern Presbyterian Church, and they came together in 1983 to create the PCUSA. And so being, you know, big wordy nerds that we are, we decided we would celebrate by writing a statement of our joint faith. We would write a brief statement of faith, and this is the one that came out of that history. And so as I said, one of the most compelling parts to me about this creed is the ways in which it lays out very clearly the kind of life Jesus lived and the kind of life we are called to live. And there are a lot of action words. There's a lot of verbs in there as they relate to Jesus. So if you did that exercise, if you circled those verbs, you would have found that Jesus proclaimed the word of God, preached good news to the poor, taught by word and deed, blessed children, healed the sick, bound up the brokenhearted, ate with outcasts, forgave sinners, called people to repent. Jesus proclaimed and preached and taught and blessed and healed and bound up and ate and forgave and called. Because of this, I thought I'd highlight some people that also did that. Four people, two who lived and died well before our time, and two who are still living now. And these four people have done and are doing inspiring things in the world. But they're not just doing them just to do them. They're doing them because they believe their faith in Jesus has compelled them to do these things or to say these things. So the first up is a woman named Elizabeth Fry, who lived in England in the 1700s and early 1800s. Anybody heard of her? Give a little finger wave if you have. No? Okay, so she was a prison reformer. So what happened to Elizabeth is that one day, and she had like a bajillion kids too while she was doing all this. One day a friend of hers invited her to come to a prison to see what was going on in the prison, and she was horrified by the conditions that she saw. She saw people sleeping on straw, overcrowded and smelly, dirty cells. And so the very next day she came back with food and clothes to give to the prisoners. But then she had to put her work on hold for 4 years because family life and other things got to her. But the whole time she was thinking about these people that she had met, and she was stirred thinking about what it was that she was going to do about it. And she did incredible things. I don't have time to go into all of them. But she started a school for children who were imprisoned with their mothers. She helped change prison regulations with regard to their transportation. Apparently in this time they would walk through the streets and people would throw rotten food at them. She changed that so that they could go in carriages and have some dignity for their transport. She founded a society so women prisoners could learn how to sew and knit so that when they were released, they would have jobs. Her work in prison reform led her to testify in Parliament, and she became the first woman ever to present evidence in British Parliament. She was presenting evidence about prison conditions. And she was the only person of faith in her family, but she said that it was her faith that compelled her to do what she did. So the second person I thought of for today is also British, and his name is William Wilberforce. Finger nod if you've heard of that name. A few more, right? Probably because of a movie, maybe. So William Wilberforce was a champion for the abolition of the slave trade in Great Britain, and he worked relentlessly to see abolition become a reality in his lifetime. He was a contemporary of John Newton, who was a pastor, and the pastor who wrote the words Amazing Grace. There's a movie called Amazing Grace that's based on Wilberforce's life, and I highly commend it to you. It's a great movie. In one of his speeches to Parliament, William Wilberforce says, "You may choose to look the other way, but you can never again say that you didn't know." William Wilberforce shone a light so brightly on the cruel and unconscionable practice of slavery, a practice that we sometimes can't wrap our minds around how widely accepted and taken as normal it was at the time. So lest you think the only true, inspired Jesus followers are dead British people, I'm now going to highlight for you two people from the U.S. who are alive and well, people whose callings were, just like William Wilberforce's and Elizabeth Fry's, inspired by Jesus. And the first man is a man named Luke Mickelson, and I chose his story because his calling is so strangely and wonderfully specific. So Luke Mickelson one day learned that there were some children in his community in Idaho who did not have a bed to sleep on. He learned that they were sleeping on piles of their own clothes in the corner of their house. And this was unacceptable to him. And so he made beds for these kids using his own daughter's bunk bed to help him formulate the plans. And that's a cool story, right? But he didn't stop there. Rather than simply solving the problem for just these kids, he dug into it, and he dug in really deep. He found out that there's lots of kids in the U.S. that don't have beds to sleep on. He found out that beds that can cost $300 to $400 can be a luxury. And so there's many children in our country who don't have a bed. So he founded an entire organization dedicated to making sure that no child in the U.S. sleeps on the floor without a bed. The organization's name will sound familiar to you. It's called Sleep in Heavenly Peace, from the Christmas hymn, Silent Night. And there's Sleep in Heavenly Peace chapters all over the U.S. There's one in Chicagoland, and Luke says that they get about 25 requests for beds every single day. So finally, in today's Hall of Fame of Jesus followers who are inspired to act, is someone named Maria Rose Belding. Maria says that her answer to Jesus' call, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat," was when she was stacking cans in her food pantry. In doing this work, she realized that sometimes there were problems with the food distribution. There would be way too much of one type of food that couldn't be used and none of a different type of food that was desperately needed. Maria was 14 years old, by the way, when she noticed this problem, and she wanted to do something about it. And so, as a high school student who knew and loved the internet, she knew there had to be a way to connect recipients of food with businesses who had food to share, even businesses who were about to waste a whole bunch of food. And so soon after graduation, high school graduation, she and her friend launched a database called the Means, M-E-A-N-S, database to keep food from going to waste. 14 years old when she started this project, she's now 23. I loved this quote from her. She said, "We've got all these awesome stories. People think, oh, nobody's going to want that. But we can prove you wrong. We have had 50 pounds of squab, which is fancy baby pigeon, from a 5-star restaurant in Seattle. They ended up being used in pork and beans. Apparently, it was a big hit. We've also found home for 250 pounds of rutabagas, 11,000 pounds of green beans, 42,000 pounds of milk. And we find a home for it 95% of the time. The average amount of time it takes for food to be claimed is half an hour. Our record is 2 minutes and 37 seconds. Her idea is a really simple concept with very elegant execution, and it's working. It's an inspiring example for all of us, as all of these people are. Jesus proclaimed and preached and taught and blessed and healed and bound up and forgave and called. This is our calling too. Elizabeth Fry, William Wilberforce, Luke Mickelson, Maria Rose Belding. Each of these people followed the example of Christ. Not some sort of like mystic, theological idea of who Jesus is, but a very practical way of living in the footsteps of Jesus. They knew and believed that Jesus wasn't about some sort of otherworldly spirituality. Jesus is about action, because Jesus proclaimed and preached and taught and blessed and healed and bound up and forgave and called. So what about us? What are we called to do? Where are we called to act? Maybe there's something just nudging you, just bothering you, just in the back of your mind. It's always bothered you and it still bothers you. It's like this quiet hum. You think you're supposed to do something about it, but you don't know what to do. Maybe there's something in the world that makes you say, "That's not right. I want to do something about that." Maybe today's the day you say, "Time to get going." Or maybe you've been doing something for many, many years and you're tired, you're burned out, you don't want to do it anymore. Maybe you need some extra energy and inspiration today. Maybe today's the day you begin to feel that rejuvenation, that sense that you can keep going. Or maybe you have absolutely no idea where you're supposed to be following Jesus in the world, but you're ready to find out. Maybe today's the day you say, "I'm willing, God, just show me what I'm supposed to do." Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this statement of faith that was so bravely and boldly put together. We thank you for the inspiration that was given to the people who wrote it to remind us of all the many ways Jesus and his life was about action. So help us, we pray, as we think about how it is that we're supposed to act in this world. If there's something that we know we're supposed to do, help us to get started in some small way. Or if we feel burnt out because we've been doing your work for too long, help us to be rejuvenated. Or if we want to do something, we feel called to do something, but we don't know what that is, may your Spirit speak to us even now as we pray. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.